Well, I'm excited to share the word with you. Would you just bow with me for just a second? Bow your heads for just a second, because I know that I have nothing to say unless the Lord, by His Holy Spirit, inspires me. So would you pray with me, for me? Lord, we just ask right now in the name of Jesus that as we read your word, our eyes, the eyes of our heart and our understanding would be open to know you, Lord. We ask that you would inspire this preacher up here in the pulpit. We pray, Lord God, that the words that I speak would be filled with your power. And the words that are just of me, may they fall to the ground and not be remembered. Lord, we ask that this morning as we worship you by reading your word together, we pray that you will be exalted in our lives. Make yourself real to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 6? And I am launching this morning a brand new theme. You can start that CD rolling. If it's already rolling, that's great. The theme for this year is going to be announced any minute now, so keep your ears wide open. Now, how many of you can remember what our theme was for 2008? Anybody? BWAP. Okay, let me see if I can find the BWAP bracelet. Some of you are like, hey, what in the world is that? Oh, there we go. Some of you are wearing, I was wearing mine until I played my guitar this morning. It gets in the way, so I had to take it off. Hold on a second. I love this thing, my little leather bracelet. Some of you guys have got one of these. It's got the initials BWAP on it, which stand for Bought With A Price. I see Kim's got hers proudly. She's wearing hers. That's great. You go, Kim. Last Easter, we handed out these bracelets, and some of you have been wearing them since that time. We handed out little fridge magnets and all kinds of stuff. The theme for the year was Bought With A Price, and we were reading out of the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, as well as the book of Acts, and we did a study that took about 6 months and followed it up with another study out of the book of Hebrews, which also took about 6 months, and we came to the end of a very, very productive year. In fact, I'd have to say that 2008, there was some revelation that the Lord showed me in my heart personally, things about my life, things about my relationship with the Lord, which I had never seen before. I grew more in 2008 than I think I've grown in any year up until that point. I tell you, it was a great year, and I'm thankful to the Lord for it. In fact, the thing that came out of the theme that was most impressive to me, when I made the bracelets, I made them, you know, this whole leather thing was kind of like a slave thing. I wanted it to be kind of a reminder that we were redeemed from the slave market. You know, we were slaves to sin, and the Lord Jesus came and paid the price and redeemed us back, and we are bought with a price. We're no longer our own. Our bodies are not our own. They belong to the Lord. Our minds are not our own. They belong to the Lord. And so I saw myself as a bondservant of the Lord, and you guys did too. But during the year, I had a revelation which changed my life. It shocked me. I had never seen this correlation before. I knew something about it, but I did not know the extent of it. And if those of you who want to know more about this can reach back to one of the sermons that I preached last year, about bought with a price, but it was specifically focusing in on our relationship with Jesus as the bridegroom, us as the bride. And you remember that I told you that the words bought with a price were the words that would be given to somebody who had been purchased, as it were, with a bridal price, someone who had been betrothed in advance to be married to someone. And the story, this is taken from the ancient Hebrew traditions. A young woman would be betrothed to a young man, and they would pay the bridal price for her. And from that time onward, she would be considered bought with a price until such a time as he would come back to take her as his own. He would go away to prepare a home for her. And then when he came back to get her, she would be his. And in the interim, in the meanwhile, she was bought with a price. And that, my friends, is exactly what we are. The Lord Jesus has paid the bridal price. He has paid with his blood. He has covered every single debt and restored everything that should have been ours. He has redeemed us unto himself, and he has bought us with a price. We took that cup, we drank, we said, yes, Lord, I accept your proposal. And from that day on, while we wait for him to return, for he is away preparing a home for us, when he returns, he will take us as his bride. And that, my friends, is astounding. That teaching right there, I tell you, that's worth the whole year's worth of study. That was absolutely amazing. I will never forget it as long as I live. That was last year's theme. And this year, we're going to build on that. We're going to build on that relationship that we've developed, that understanding of the relationship that we have with God, that we've been developing over the last year and over the last number of years. This year's theme is going to be a little different. I believe that we are standing on the brink of a change that is happening across all Christendom. I believe that the Lord is shifting and moving things, and that we are in a season of the end of times. Now, I know that there are other people in other places who are sounding the same word. And I want you to know this is not just me standing up in the pulpit sounding it. There are voices of those who are considered prophets in our day and age, those who are faithful men and women of God, not just crazies, not just wackos who are out there proclaiming any old thing and calling it the word of the Lord, but there are faithful men and women who are trustworthy in what they are saying and what they have seen, and they themselves are crying out saying, prepare the way of the Lord. You remember the time of John the Baptist? There was a time 2,000 years ago when all of Israel was waiting for a Messiah. And somehow deep inside of the psyche of Israelis, of the Hebrew nation at that time, there was this knowing, this knowledge that at some point Messiah would come forth. There were some who were waiting. And then there were some who were waiting with a deep expectation. 2 weeks ago, I told you the story of Simeon. Do you remember him? You can read about him in the book of Luke. And he was an old man in Jerusalem at the time when Jesus was taken into the temple to be dedicated to the Lord, to be redeemed back from the Lord as an infant. Do you remember the story? And Simeon was a man who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the redemption, looking for the season, looking for the time. And amazingly, the Lord had spoken a specific word to Simeon because Simeon was God's friend. Now, remember last week we talked about friendship with God? Well, we're building on all of those things. The last year's theme may be over, but the message is still the same. We are friends of God. We've been invited into that relationship with Him. And those of us who draw near, who obey the Lord in His general commandment and then obey Him in His specific commandment and then find ourselves drawn into that fiery love of God in His presence, we begin to hear the secrets that God begins to tell us about things that are yet to come. God begins to influence our lives and show us that there are certain things around the corner. He tells us in advance because God can't keep secrets. He doesn't like to keep secrets. Some keep secrets He keeps, but there's some He just has to tell His friends. And Simeon was one of those friends of God, and Simeon was praying before the Lord one day, and the Lord said to him, Simeon, I mean, I can imagine it happening like this. I'm not saying this is not, you know, verbatim, but I can imagine something like this. Simeon is just worshiping the Lord. He's singing, God, you're my everything. And the Lord says, Simeon, yes, Lord. Simeon, I just want you to know something. I'm going to tell you something, a little secret between you and me, okay? You're not going to die until you see the Messiah. What? You mean Messiah's coming in my lifetime? Simeon, the fullness of time has come. Lord, you mean in this generation that all the years of waiting, all the yearning after you, it's all coming to a close, that Messiah is coming? Simeon, if it were not so, I would not tell you. You will not die until you see Messiah. Do you think that if God was willing to say something like that to a man like Simeon, that the Lord might tell us, some of us seated here, you will not die until you see the return of the Lord? Is it possible? Now we look back over church history. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus said, behold, I come quickly. Book of Revelation 22 and verse 20 says, behold, I come quickly. Yeah, well, 2,000 years have gone by. Okay, and it's not really all that quick. You know what I'm saying? And some are foolish enough to say, well, He didn't come in the time of our fathers or the time of our grandfathers. What should ever make us think that He's going to come in our lifetime? And on account of that, fools will live their lives for themselves and not live their lives with the expectation that Messiah is returning. This time, not Messiah, this time King and Lord, to establish His kingdom, to establish His rulership and His authority. And the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. I want you to know that now is the time. I believe it. I believe it. Now, if I'm wrong, that's okay. Because He's still coming. An old preacher once said, I believe the Lord is coming back on Tuesday. Or before. Or after. The Lord is returning, my friends. And when He comes, He is coming not on the back of a colt of a donkey. He's coming on a white horse. Our Redeemer is going to be revealed for who He truly is, the King of the universe. And He's going to be showered in glory. And He's going to be shining like the noonday sun. And there will be no looking at Him because He will be overwhelming. and every one of us who are expectantly waiting for Messiah to return, for our King to return, for Jesus the Christ to be revealed as he truly is, every one of us will not be disappointed. Not one of us will be disappointed. Well, I want you to know that I believe with all my heart that it is a season of preparing our hearts for the return of the Lord. There are some who are declaring that they feel the Lord will return within this generation or within the generations that are coming, these next generations that are coming. The signs of the times are more, there's more fulfillment in the signs of the times now than there ever has been. Now, I know there have always been wars and rumors of wars. But when you see war in the Middle East, perk up a little bit. Just want you to know that. Because the book says it's going to happen. Okay? It says it's going to happen. When you see trouble and difficulty, just recognize that the Lord is not far off. But I believe that there are Simeons amongst us who will not die until they see the return of the Lord. I'd like to be one of them. But even if I'm not one of them, I would like to prepare my heart as if I am one of them. I would like to find myself in humble expectation of the return of the Lord, living a life that is glorifying to Him so that when He does return, He finds me about my Father's business. Amen? And so the theme for this year is going to be taken from Matthew chapter 6, from the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. It's not the theme scripture, but that's where it's taken from. The theme scripture is going to be found in Matthew chapter 24, and we're going to get there in just a minute. But I want to tell you that I believe that the Lord is actually going to indicate to us through some of these scriptures we're going to read today, and we'll start over the next number of months. We'll be preaching on the same theme, and the messages will all gear towards the same thing, all pointing you in a specific direction, and it's towards action. It's towards action, towards prayer. This is what God, I believe, is telling us to do. 2 years ago, I had a prophetic word from the Lord given to me in a prayer time, just a private prayer time. And the Lord said to me, Eric, if Living Hope Family Church does not become a household of prayer, I will remove the lampstand from this church. I said, what do you mean by that, Lord? What's the lampstand? Some of you have read the book of Revelation. Jesus said, if you do not do such and such, I will remove the lampstand. I felt like the Lord gave a specific word to me, saying, if you do not become a praying family, a praying church, I will remove my lampstand. I said, Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean that we'll all fall away? He said, no. The believers will still believe, but there will be no reason for Living Hope Family Church to be an identified individual church. There's no reason for us to exist. Listen, what is the reason why we exist? Is it because we have nice music? Because you have some good friends around you? Is it because we serve communion at the early service and once a month in the second service? Is it because we have bread afterwards upstairs? Because we have the coolest building in town? Is that why you're here? It was going pretty good up until that last one right there. What's the reason why you're here? Why does God allow us to be? Why are we not part of First Baptists or the Congregational Church down the road? Why are we not part of Christ Chapel or one of the other fabulous churches that are in our community? Why has God allowed us to have an identity for 13 years? Why has God planted us here? Is it so that we can just be the next church down the street? I don't believe so. I believe that there's a destiny that God has called us to partake in. And if we do not step up into it, God will remove His lampstand. He will take the resources that He has here in our church and He will give them to those who will do what we will not do. And I want you to know this is not something that I can do for you, church. This is something we have to step up into all ourselves. We all have to be participating in this thing. The calling of the Lord is not for one individual. It's for the whole body of Christ to step up and to become what we're all supposed to be. And I want to tell you, I believe the Lord is calling us first to pray. Now, some of you know we have prayer meetings before the service. Patrick and Rachel and some others meet upstairs and pray loud and proud up in the children's room up there. And some of you, like, intimidated, you just walk by, you're like, I don't know what all that noise is. Sounds like they're praying in gibberish. I don't know what's going on in there. And they're all praying at the same time. What's the deal with that? And you just walk by. I want you to know that prayer is going to become a priority at Living Hope Family Church in 2009. It's going to become a priority. I believe we have to ramp it up. We need personal prayer and we need corporate prayer. These two things. Personal prayer, our relationship with the Lord. Corporate prayer, intercession on behalf of the church, the community, our culture, Cape Cod, and even the nations of the world. I believe the Lord wants us to step into this destiny. And if we don't, it's not going to be long before the lampstand is removed. I'm just saying that. And if you want to be a part of something that God is doing, then get involved. This is the time to step up and get involved. You say, well, I don't know how to pray. I don't know what you mean by prayer. I don't that gibberish stuff of speaking in tongues and stuff. I'm not so sure I'm all into that. Well, we'll talk to you about that this year. In 2009, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what it means to pray in the Spirit. We'll talk about what it means to pray and to pray intercessory prayer. We'll talk about what it means, and we'll practice it. I was reading a book last night by Bill Hybels. He's pastor of a huge megachurch in Chicago. He wrote this book called Too Busy Not to Pray. It's probably well worth picking up. Very simple, easy to read. Anyway, I was reading this book, and he said in there, you know, we can talk about prayer all day long. He said, I can write a book about prayer, and you can read my book about prayer, and then you can give my book about prayer to another friend to read. But the truth is, at some point, we're going to have to pray. It's kind of like exercise, you know. We can talk about it all day long. I want to talk about prayer because it's the beginning of the year and you're all on a new diet program. I know most of you. Like, I'm going to exercise this year and I'm going to diet this year. Well, we're going to do better than that. We're going to pray this year. It's like exercise. We talk about it. We say, oh, I know how to do those bench presses, man. Yeah, I know how to do that, you know, those curls and stuff. I know how to run. Oh, it's great. And I know how to, you know, Eddie and I are training for the marathon again. It's like, oh, yeah, we know what we've got to do. We've got to be running 13 miles by next Saturday. Yikes. And so we have our program all out, made out in our mind. But until we actually get out there and do it, all we are is just windbags. Am I allowed to say that in church? That's all we are, just windbags. Let's not be hearers of the word only. Let's be doers, my friends. So we're going to talk about prayer today because I believe it's the beginning of this new theme. But before we get to that, the theme for this year, here it is. Are you ready? Are you ready for this? Get your pens and your paper ready. This is a big one. Are you ready? The theme for 2009 is, ta-da, drum roll, Thy Kingdom Come. Thy Kingdom Come. I want to take you got your hands right there in Matthew chapter 6, right? I want you just to flip over quickly to Matthew 24. We're going to come back to Matthew 6 before we read that. I want to read you this passage. This is the foundation in Scripture for this year's theme. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. Are you ready? Jesus is speaking, and he's talking about the signs of the times and the end of the age. He's talking about the wrapping up of all things, something that some of us are looking forward to, some of us are terrified of, some of us just trying to ignore the fact that it's going to happen. Jesus talked about it probably more than he talked about anything else. He warned us. He told us how to live. He told us what to expect. And this year, we're going to focus on what Jesus said. We're going to get ourselves ready. We are going to be ready because we have been bought with a price. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14 says, And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. I want you to hear this very carefully. Did you notice? It said, And this gospel of the kingdom. Now, we've heard the gospel of salvation, haven't we? You've heard the gospel of salvation. Let's think about the gospel of salvation for just a second. This is a powerful message, right? The gospel of salvation, we are all sinners. We're born in original sin. We are born sinners because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, and we have all inherited a nature of death. We have died to our relationship with God, and unless the Holy Spirit comes and breathes new life and we are born again, we are dead forever in our sins. Amen? The gospel of salvation is that we who were dead in our sins were not able to find our way to God. The chasm between us and God was impassable. We could not build a bridge over it, so God himself made a way. And he became that bridge in Christ Jesus. He was born of the Virgin Mary, incarnate. God became flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. He lived with us a sinless, perfect life. He went to a cruel cross for us. Having proven to us that the heart of God towards us was that God wanted to heal, God wanted to deliver, God wanted to set us free. And then he took our sins upon his own body, and on the cross of Calvary, he carried our sins and our guilt and our shame and the judgment and the wrath of God, carried it upon himself, carried it all the way to the pit of hell, left it there, and was raised again on the third day to prove that we had been made righteous. And then he ascended to the Lord on high, where he is now seated, making intercession on behalf of the saints. This is the gospel of salvation, isn't it? And Romans 10 says that those who confess with their mouths and believe in their heart that Jesus is Lord, they shall be saved. That's the gospel of salvation. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. He didn't say the gospel of salvation will be preached. He said the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. What is the gospel of the kingdom then? Well, get ready. You're going to find out. In 2009, you are going to find out what the gospel of the kingdom is. Now, we're not preaching a new gospel. We're preaching the very self-same gospel that Jesus taught. But I want you to know that we have watered down the message of the Lord. We've gone out and said, oh, we just got to get everybody saved. We've got to get them to acknowledge their sin. And somehow they can just say a quick prayer and they'll be just fine. And everybody will be fine and dandy. We'll all go to heaven one day. No, my friends, that's not the way it happens. I want you to know that there are many who will come in that day and say, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name cast out devils? Did we not do this and that in your name? And he's going to say to them, I don't know you. Depart from me. If that doesn't send a chill down your spine, I don't know what will. There are many who consider themselves to be Christians today who are not Christians. They are not saved. I want you to know there's a very big difference between the so-called watered-down gospel of salvation that has been preached in our generation and the generation prior to us. The very big difference between that and the gospel of the kingdom, which I'm telling you, my friends, the Lord is trumpeting forth in the nations at this very time. God is beginning to reveal that he is king and he is Lord and he will rule and he will reign. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. They will become. I want you to know that God is looking to us to be changed by his presence and then to begin to reveal his glory. That's what God's looking for. God's not looking for a whole bunch of people who somehow manage to just get through by the skin of their teeth and make it into heaven. God is looking for a people who will stand up in his name and declare the kingdom of God is coming. God's looking for those who will be like John the Baptist, who will say, it's time. The Lord is returning. Get your house in order. And I believe that this is where God wants the Living Hope Family Church to go in 2009. Thy kingdom come. By the way, it says this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a sign to the nations. Just want you to know, not everybody's going to believe. Now, I know some of you have a little opposition to Calvinism, and I do have some oppositions to hyper-Calvinism myself, but I want you to know that those who will be saved will be saved. But there are many whose hearts will be hardened. Do not get caught up on the hardened hearts. Do not become overwhelmed. Weep no longer for Saul. God told Samuel, David's the man. I want you to know that it's time for us to weep no more for the hardened hearts, but to begin to go after those who have soft hearts. Stop wasting our time with those who will not hear the gospel and go after those who will hear the gospel. Let's take our time and consider it precious. The days are evil. God said, redeem the time for the days are evil. It's time for us to recognize that God is wanting to do something in our day and age, and it's up to us to get on with his program and to get out there and do what God wants us to do. But before we can do anything, we have to understand that Christian action has to come out of relationship or else it is simply dead works. Now, the Bible says faith without works is dead. That's the book of James for you. I want to tell you that the opposite is also true. Works without faith is equally dead. Okay? And I want you to know that Christian activity and works and good works and good things, mission trips and all that kind of stuff outside of relationship with God is worthless. It's money wasted, it's time wasted, and it's all it will do. It will inoculate you against true relationship with the Lord. That's why for the MONE mission, we don't take people on the mission who aren't Christians. We won't take anybody on a mission who's not a Christian. You know why? Because if I take them and they feel like they're doing something for God in God's name, but they don't know him, they are being conned and deceived into thinking that somehow they're buying their ticket to heaven. And God forbid that I should ever be found giving them that false hope. There is no hope like that. You can't work your way into heaven, my friends. You can't. You can't work your way into the graces of the Lord either. But I want you to know this, that when you do have faith in the Lord and when you do have a relationship with the Lord, if works do not result because of your relationship with the Lord, then you don't actually have a relationship with the Lord at all. Faith results in good works and diligent effort and the declaration and the revealing of the kingdom of God through our lives. And this is what the Lord wants us to do. We're going to get deep here at Living Hope Family Church, okay? Teenagers, I want you to know, this is your year. I want you to know, guys, I believe the Lord is moving on my heart and speaking to me right now. You teenagers, we are going to focus on getting you guys right into the prayer room. We're going to get you into that place with God and that connection with the Lord in your heart and your person where you are going to be willing to give God everything like David was. We read that verse in the book of Acts where it said that David was a man after God's own heart, willing to do all God's will. That's what we're going to do with our teenagers this year. I just want you to know, you guys sitting in the back row, listen, there's no more time to goof off. You hear me? There's no more time to goof off. We don't have time. The Lord's returning. There's no time to mess about. Kyle, I want you to know, God is returning, and you and I, buddy, we're going to be ready for Him. Amen? We're going to be ready for Him. And all the rest of you, too. That's right. Billy, Shane, all of you guys back there. We're going to be ready. Ben? We won't focus only on the youth. Because I don't qualify as youth anymore. I'm almost 40. Can you believe it? And you're like, wow, he's old. No, I'm not. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. I needed that today. I want you to know that this year we are launching into the deep. We are not staying in the shallow water anymore. I want you to know when it comes to times of worship on Sunday morning, we are going to be worshiping in the Spirit. We're going to sing in tongues. We're going to find deep times of worship. We're not going to get stuck just singing a song service, singing our way through a song service. I want you guys to prepare your hearts. When you come to church on Sunday morning, get ready to encounter the presence of the Lord. Get ready to encounter the presence of the Lord, because I'm sick and tired of song services and worthless time spent doing absolutely nothing. I don't know, what are we doing? We're just playing games? No, let's go deep with the Lord. You know, if we sing one song for 45 minutes, get ready for it. One song. And then we lose the words through the first verse. Okay, and then we're just singing in tongues, or we're singing spontaneously before the Lord, and we begin to worship God in that way. Just get ready for it, my friends. I want you to know there's no time to play around anymore. We are going to become a praying, worshiping church that seeks the heart of God so that God may manifest His presence here on Cape Cod. I know we're not the only church in this county that's going to be doing this, and we're certainly not going to see ourselves as the only church, but I do not want God to overlook Living Hope Family Church at 46 Mitchell's Way. When He's looking to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal towards Him, I want Him to stop here and say, now those are my kids right there. Come, let's go there and have service with them on Sunday morning. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. The Lord is present. Of course He's present. He said He will never leave us nor forsake us. God is with us and He will always be with us. But I'm talking about the manifestation of the presence of the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the manifest presence of the Lord, God showing up as King in His kingdom. Thy kingdom come. You know what that's going to require on our part? It's going to require sacrifice. Get ready for seasons of fasting. And listen, it's not going to be satisfactory to me for you guys to be sitting there while I fast. Okay? We are going to fast. We are going to find seasons of fasting. And not because we're trying to twist the arm of the Lord, but no, because we're going to get healthy. We're going to get fit and trim as a church. We are going to be ready to pray. I tell you what, if we can pray for 5 minutes without quitting, that's big. I'd like us to be able to pray for 5 hours without quitting. Maybe 5 days without quitting. What do you think about that? Now, I want you to know some of this stuff is new to me as well, okay? It's new to me, and I don't know how to do all this stuff. But I know a God who does. I know a Holy Spirit who's the best coach we could ever possibly imagine. And He's the one who's going to be coaching us. We're going to be listening to His voice as He leads us down a path and guides us down a path of righteousness. Amen? Get ready for seasons of fasting. Get ready for seasons of prolonged prayer. Get ready for seasons of worship where you don't sing any songs that you know. You're like, well, we already do that, Pastor. You teach us new songs every week. Get ready for commitment. Get ready to give up some of the habits that you have become used to in your home. I'm talking about in your home now. I'm talking about videos that need to be cleared out. I'm talking about entertainment, television, things that you guys have clung to, that you've held on to. Those have been your staple, and I'm telling you, it's time. It's time for us to make a choice. I'm not saying those things are evil, but I'm going to tell you, anything that takes the place of God in our lives and anything that keeps us out of the secret place with God, that needs to be seen as evil in our own hearts. Jesus said, if you do not love me more, if you do not hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, and all these other relatives in comparison to your love for me, then you'd have no part of me, He said. John said in 1 John, he said, if you love the world or the things in the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. You hearing what I'm saying? I'm not going to get legalistic. I'm not going to be coming around to your home with a checklist and having a look and seeing what kind of football games you're watching and what cheerleaders are on between the football games. Okay, I'm not going to be coming around checking that stuff. That's not my job. I'm no policeman, and that's way beyond me, and I would never dream of such a thing because I would hate for you to come around with a checklist in my home. But I believe it's time for us to recognize that the easily grieved Holy Spirit wants to live in our midst. Do you hear what I said? The easily grieved Holy Spirit wants to live in our midst. The Bible says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Let's make this a year when we determine in our hearts that we will not grieve the Holy Spirit. See what I'm saying? And as we do, my friends, I believe we're going to be preparing a generation. We're going to be preparing this place. We're going to be preparing Cape Cod for the return of the King. I don't have jurisdiction over anywhere else. We've got 46 Mitchell's Way. That's what we've got. As for me and my house, in this place, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? We don't have jurisdiction even over our little neighborhood. We don't have Hyannis. We don't have the whole county. We don't have anything except 46 Mitchell's Way. But in this house, we will serve the Lord, and we will serve the Lord without compromise, and we will serve the Lord with our diligent hearts, because God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and I'm looking for the reward in 2009. That's what I'm looking for, and the reward that I want is the reward of God's presence manifested in our midst. I want people to be delivered. I want people like, you guys have seen Michelle. She comes in church from time to time. She's a troubled girl. I want that girl next time she comes in church to encounter the presence of the Lord here and the devils that are inside of her to be gone in Jesus' name. I want that girl to be set free. I'm sick and tired of seeing her weeping outside there, wanting to be free, and there's nothing we've got to give her except a word, an encouragement. Well, hang in there, girl. It's going to be okay. No, it's time for the presence of the Lord. Now, I'm not so foolish as to think I can make something happen. God is the one who makes it happen. But I do know this, that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And if we go after Him with our whole heart, He is looking and waiting to show Himself strong. I can't do it on my own. You got to be with me. So where does it start? Where does it start? We've got to have a starting point. We've got to kick it off with a starting point. Well, I'll tell you a great place to start. Matthew chapter 6. Let's go there. Matthew chapter 6. You guys excited? Man, are your hearts just charging right now? Whew! Come on. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Let's read it together. When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We're going to pause right there. We're going to stop right there. We're just going to take a look at some of these things that Jesus tells us right in this passage. I want you to know that this passage is very, very important. It's the most important thing that we're going to do all year. We're going to obey what this passage says. Now, we're going to do a great deal more, but we cannot do anything more until we've done this. And we cannot do anything more unless we are doing this on a consistent basis. Jesus says, when you pray. He didn't say, if you pray. He said, when you pray. You notice that? When you pray. It's not a suggestion. The commandment is there very clearly. Pray without ceasing, Paul tells the church. Prayer is the most important thing in our relationship with the Lord. It's our communication between us and Him. Let me ask you a question. Does God answer every prayer? Let me rephrase the question. Does God hear everyone who prays? No, He doesn't. Let me correct you on that. God does not hear everyone who prays. God hears those who pray in the name of Jesus. But those who pray to God in the name of Buddha are not heard. I want you to know there are some prerequisites to answered prayer. There are some prerequisites to heard prayer. Now, I'm going to be totally politically incorrect, but that's because God is politically incorrect. God could care less about our politics, to tell you the truth. Politics will come and go, but God is and will be and has been, and He never changes. God is eternal, and our politics are temporary. I want you to know something. God does not listen to everybody who calls out to God. God says all those who call out to Him in the name of Jesus, they'll be heard. And those who put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will never be disappointed. Now, you might get upset with me, but I'm going to tell you it's the truth. And unless I tell you the truth, we're not going to go anywhere here. All right? Your prayer must be offered to the Lord through Jesus Christ. You know why? Because Jesus is the only way to God. The only way to the heart of the Father is Jesus. If we pray through anybody else being our mediator, then we are suggesting that there was another way to God except the way that Jesus took, other than the way that Jesus took. And if that's the case, then Jesus spilled His blood in vain. And as you know, the blood of Jesus is the most precious commodity in all the universe. God only ever had blood for 33 years, okay? And He spilled it all for you and me on that day on Calvary's cross. And that was the day when God the Father turned His face away from God the Son for the first and last time in all of eternity. God has never been separated from Himself. But in that day, God the Father and God the Son were separated. And I want to tell you, that was no small thing. And anybody who gets up and says that that didn't need to happen offends the Father. Offends the Father. Because you're saying, God, I know a better way. Your Son didn't have to die, and His blood didn't need to be shed for me. Buddha was my way, so I'm coming to you through him. God doesn't listen to that. He doesn't pay any attention. You say, well, how can God be so callous and cold? No, He's not callous and cold, my friends. Those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I want you to know the people in ignorance who do not know the name of Christ, who call upon the great God of the universe. God is gracious, and God is kind, and He's merciful, and He's slow to anger. And God looks at the hearts of men. But anybody who tries to get to God through any other means and any other method will be rejected. And if you think that I'm just making these things up, I want to refer to the very beginning of the Bible. Remember the book of Genesis? And right in the beginning of the story, there were two characters there, Cain and Abel. Do you remember that Cain's sacrifice was rejected and Abel's sacrifice was accepted? In case you think that God accepts every sacrifice, it's just not true. He doesn't. God doesn't answer every prayer. Some prayers are meaningless. You know what? Somebody asked me the other day. They called me up and they said, Eric, very tragic thing happened, and I certainly don't want to make any light. Don't want to make light of the tragedy that happened in their lives. I just want to use an example to tell you about my own foolishness. A person called me up and said, "My mother died, and we had a broken relationship, abuse and stuff in the relationship from years past, and it was never resolved. And my mother is dead, and there's nothing I can do." And I said, "Wow, that's just, I know, my condolences. I'm so sorry." They said, "Please, could you offer a prayer for my mother?" I said, "No, I can't, actually. She's dead." "Well, that's kind of callous, Eric." "Well, I really can't offer a prayer as if somehow my prayer is going to escort her through the pearly gates when she didn't put her trust in Jesus Christ, as if my prayer somehow, I've got more power than the blood of Christ. What are you asking me to do?" Well, of course I wasn't that callous. I was sitting there thinking, how do I get around this one? I mean, I love this person, and I don't want to hurt their feelings, but I really can't pray this. So I made up some prayer like, "Lord, you know, if she accepted Jesus, would you please accept her?" God was like, "Eric, shut up. You know, you're so stupid." You know, I mean, it was like I heard the Holy Spirit say to me, "Eric, come on, get some backbone, brother." And I was like, "Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Father, forgive me. Please ignore everything I'm about to say." There's no praying on behalf of the dead, my friends. You can pray on behalf of the living. The one who prays on behalf of the dead is our advocate, the one who mediates for us before God, the Son of God Himself, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the earth. And if we have not got our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there is no mediation. Well, that prayer that I prayed that day, I don't believe God listened to. The person I was really praying to was not God. It was the person on the other side of the phone. And God doesn't really pay attention to that. And I don't think God is pleased by our lip service. I had to repent before the Lord for my foolishness. Because in doing that, I lead that person astray, letting them think that there's some other way to God. Because I don't want them to feel bad right now. I'm willing to send them to hell. No, I need to be straightforward and say, you know, you might not like me for saying this, but the Word of God clearly says that there is one way to God through Christ. And if you don't know Jesus right now, you need to get saved. I can't say anything for your mom, but for you, I can. Wow. It's time for us to stop beating around the bush, Christians. It's time for us to recognize that this is a real thing we're dealing with here. It's not just an in idea. It's not just this is the in thought for the time being. This is philosophy that's really working right now. I want you to know that the heaven and hell philosophy has never worked. Nobody's liked it ever. Okay? It wasn't any more popular in Jesus' day, and Jesus was pretty clear about it. He said, if you don't follow me, you're going to the bad place. That's it. And we think somehow it was more appropriate for him to say it than it is for us to say it. God doesn't listen to every prayer. You say, well, what do I do? Because I'm not sure I know what to pray then. I mean, there might be prayers that I'm praying that God doesn't do. Like, how about this? We ask God to do stuff he's already doing. Lord, would you just rule right now? Would you reign? God's like, hello? I didn't get up from the throne. I'm still here. Hey, Eric. Hey, dee-dee-dee-dee. I'm still here, buddy. Okay. Lord, would you move? And the Lord's like, really? Why? I mean, there's stuff that we pray that's just meaningless. We make up all kinds of lingo. We have this holy, glorified lingo that we use in our prayers. Oh, God, you know, in the name of Jesus, would you sprinkle your blood on me, Lord? Please, God, would you just, you know, fill me with joy and stuff. And we come up with all these, we come up with all kinds of lingo that really is meaningless. God says, come on, man, just cut through all of that and get down to the real matter. Say, Lord, I'm feeling really lousy today. Could you make me feel better? God says, no, I can deal with that. Jesus said, when you pray, don't do as the hypocrites do. Now, the word hypocrite used in that context actually means actor, somebody acting on a stage. If you've been coming to our Wednesday night Bible studies, you'd have found this out. Maybe we haven't shown that one yet. But anyway, you'll find it out. Maybe this coming Wednesday. But the word hypocrite is a word taken from the Greek stage. It's an actor who acts out a person that he's not. So he or she is not. So we are not to pray as if we are somebody else. Like this. Oh, great God, thou art enthroned upon the majesty on high. Yes, he is, but garbage, man. Come on, stop putting on any. You're not a hypocrite. Pray just who you are. I love the prayers of little kids. They come in, they just pray such innocent, wonderful prayers. And from the mouths of babes and infants, God has ordained praise. I love that because that simplicity is what the Lord is looking for in prayer. When you pray, do not pray as the hypocrites do. Do not stand out in the open corner using lots of words. He says, don't pray vain repetition. God's got no time for vain repetition. By the way, God's got no time for vain variation either. Just tell him the truth. Tell him what's going on and be simple about it. Be straightforward. Say, Lord, this is really what's going on in my life. Or this is what's going on in our lives. Or this is what's going on in our church. Please, can you do something? Lord, right now, Tony Marinelli is sick in hospital in Boston. Please heal him. I mean that with all my heart. And you know what? God listens to that kind of prayer. Do I have to tack on in Jesus' name at the end? Well, it helps. But I know that I'm praying in Jesus' name. I'm not praying in anybody else's name. So it's not the rabbit's foot Jesus name part that I'm tacking on that makes any difference. It's the heart attitude with which I'm praying. It's the person through whom I'm praying that makes my prayer effectual. The Bible says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there are some prerequisites to prayer. Righteousness is one of them. The Bible even says this, husbands and wives, work out the dispute so that your prayers won't be hindered. There are some prerequisites to prayer. We'll talk about it. There's a lot to talk about, and we can't get it all done in one day. But I want you to see what he says here in this regard. He says, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. We're not talking about intercessory prayer right here. It's a big word. It just means praying for other people or praying on behalf of other nations and so forth. Intercession is a different kind of prayer. We're not talking about that right now. We're talking about relationship prayer right now. We're talking about the simple relationship between us and our God. This is the kind of prayer that you and I need to do. It's the most important thing in all of this whole year that we're going to be seeking God and going after Him and getting serious about the Lord and teenagers. This is the most important thing in your lives. And all the rest of us old folk, this is the most important thing in our lives. God wants us to be in the secret place with Him. In the secret place with Him. If we are not birthed, if our faith is not birthed out of relationship with God, then it's going to fall apart. We're going to be troubled by every trouble. We're going to be shaken by everything that gets shaken. We're going to be tossed to and fro with every wind and with every storm and with every wave. But God wants us to be steadfast. And the way we become steadfast is if we have a friendship with God. Friendship with God allows us to ride above the storm because God has wings like eagles. God is a strong tower. He's a very present help in time of need. And if we are friends with God, then we will, even though we go through the valley of shadow of death, we'll still come through on the other side because His rod and staff are with us and they comfort us. So we need to have that relationship with God down. Where does it happen? It happens in your room with the door closed. Okay? We're talking about a closet here. In 2009, Living Hope Family Church is going into the closet. And I mean it in the nicest possible way. We are going to spend time alone with God. You know what? The book I was reading last night, guys talking about what that secret place is. You know, your secret place is a place, that closet, that room, that place where you close the door. The closing of the door is representative of shutting out the distractions. You need to find a place where you are not going to be distracted. For me, sometimes the closet is actually my car down at the end of Finney's Lane, all the way down at over 6A and down to the end of Barnstable Harbor, just looking out over the view. And sometimes that's my secret place. Sometimes my secret place is my office at home. But really, honestly, we need to find probably one place that becomes a place where we feel connected with the Lord. Couples, some of you may have experienced this, and perhaps those who've been married for longer will be able to instantly think of places like this. There may be restaurants where you've gone to, where you and your spouse just instantly connect. There's something about the ambiance. There's the lights, the music maybe, or something. The food is good. And every time you go there, you have a really good time. Tammy and I found that in Borders bookstore. We love that. It's kind of weird how that happens. I mean, I like to eat, and Borders doesn't really have food, but when we go there, it's just, I don't know, there's just something about the atmosphere. It's kind of casual. It's coffee. It's books, and it's just fun, and we talk. And there's a connection that happens in that place. And you know what? That place becomes like holy ground, really, when we go in there, because that's our place of connection. And really, that's what God wants you to find in your connection place with Him. Ben, God is looking for you to find a closet. So your first assignment, okay, teenagers, all of you, your first assignment, you got to build yourself a closet, okay? Build yourself a closet. Find yourself a private time, Brianne, where you can go, a place where you can go and get alone. Parents, you need to let your kids get alone. Now, I just wanted to tell you, no cell phones, no internet access, no iPods, okay? We're talking about a place where the door is closed. All those other things are access to a whole other world. Close the door. Shut the door. Find a place where you can get alone with God, and God can get alone with you, and we need to make ourselves a frequent visitor in that place. We need to practically live there. David says, one thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the courts of the Lord all the days, inquire, that I may behold His beauty and inquire in His temple. This is what we need to do. We need to behold the beauty of the Lord, and we need to inquire in His temple, in that place. And what do when we get in there? How do we behold the beauty of the Lord? Well, we worship the majesty. We envision God in His grandness. We open up the Word of God, which displays God to us in word form. And we read those words and we say, wow, God, You're amazing. And we glorify God through that. That's what we do in the secret place. We behold His beauty. That's it, in the Word. And then as we inquire in His temple, as we begin to speak to the Lord, that's where prayer comes in. And prayer is now, what do we do? How do we pray? And this, you can just imagine, the disciples are saying, Jesus, if God doesn't listen to every prayer, and if some of our prayers are just meaningless dribble, then what do we actually pray? And Jesus gives them this instruction right there in Matthew chapter 6, and He says, this is how you pray. Our Father. Not great and almighty King of the universe. Our Father. Do you notice what He's doing right here? He's saying, Daddy. There's a relationship thing going on here. This is not repetitive ritual. We're talking about relationship with the Father. That's the first thing. You go into the presence of the Lord and you say, Dad, here I am. Awesome. It's great to be here. And God's like, cool. I like it too. Maybe he doesn't say cool. I don't know. For some of us, he does, right? Our Father, who art in heaven, what's that mean? God is way above the issues of our lives. I mean, he'll deal with them, but I want you to know God's got a perspective that is so much bigger than ours. Typically, when we get into a time of prayer, usually, I mean, for most of us, the time we go to prayer is when we're really in trouble, right? Unless we're very, very disciplined people. Most of the time, we go to the presence of the Lord because we're in trouble. And in that place, our problems seem this big. And he says, say, our Father, Daddy, you're way bigger than my problem. You're in heaven. I'm on earth. You're bigger than me. That's awesome. Hallowed be your name. Glorify him. May your name be exalted. May I only ever speak your name in praise. May I never use your name in a profane way. May I never use it as a curse word. May I become offended when other people do. How about that? And then, thy kingdom come. Now, next week, I'm going to tell you a little secret about this. The first service got it already because I was a little more succinct in the first service. But I'm going to give you a little snippet on what's going to happen next week. I don't believe that Jesus tells us to pray, thy kingdom come, as a meaningless little tack on to the prayer. I believe that God is saying through that we actually can hasten the day of the Lord's return. I want to turn to a passage as we close. I want to turn to this passage in 2 Peter chapter 3. And don't worry, we're going to elaborate on it in the next few weeks. It's going to come out and you'll see it. But just turn there real quick. 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to see something that I just recently saw. This absolutely astounded me. I talked to Bob Sorge about it when he was visiting. I said, Bob, I was actually reading this as he was sitting in my living room and I was sitting in the kitchen reading this. And I was shocked by what I saw. I'd never seen it before. And I went to Bob and I said, Bob, I can't believe this. Is this possible? What is he saying? Is this a misprint? How could he possibly be saying this? This can't be true. And Bob said, actually, Eric, it is true. And there's a generation that's going to come about that's actually going to do this. There's a generation that's going to come that's going to do this. And he said, the International House of Prayer in Kansas City has made this kind of like their key verse because they believe that this is really true. Bob was visiting from the International House of Prayer. I think he brought one of those angels with him. And I couldn't see the guy in the room, but when Bob was sitting in the room, all of a sudden this angel was just whispering, saying, hey, check out 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Have a look at that. And my heart was like, oh, hey, I think I'm going to go and look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. And I get there, and he says, have a look at the word hasten. And I'm looking at the word hasten. Hey, Bob, how about this word hasten? I think God sometimes does stuff like that. Anyway, there's a spirit that accompanies people. Did you know that? I know I'm chasing a rabbit trail right here, but there's a spirit that accompanies people. If you've been spending a lot of time looking at dirty movies, there's a spirit that follows you. If you've been spending a lot of time listening to funky music, there's a spirit that follows you. If you've been spending a lot of time with bad friends, there's a spirit that follows you. If you've been spending a lot of time in the presence of the Lord, there's a fragrance, there's a spirit that follows you. It's the Holy Spirit of God. When you walk into a room, that fragrance of the Lord comes with you. I believe this angelic presence that actually follows us. I can give you background and scripture references to back up what I'm saying. You don't have to believe me. Go check it out for yourself. Be like one of the Bereans. Go check it out and have a look through the scriptures and see if it works. Okay, but I believe that there's a presence that follows us. I want the presence that follows us from Living Hope Family Church to be the presence of the Lord. Have a look at this verse. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. Peter's talking about the day of the Lord. Imagine that. He's talking about the day when everything's going to melt and burn and the scary stuff. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Look at this. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Did you hear what he just said? Looking for and hastening. I'm not kidding you. When I saw that verse, it was like, when was Bob here? 4 months ago? 5 months ago? I was absolutely dumbfounded. My jaw hit the table. It's like, Bob, you've got to explain this to me. I don't know what this means. How is it possible that God, who is sovereign, who does whatever he pleases, could actually say that we could hasten the coming of the day of the Lord, that we have responsibility for the day of the Lord's return? I mean, didn't Jesus say the Son doesn't know, the angels don't know, only the Father knows when the day is coming? Isn't that what the Lord said? That's what he said, right? Peter says, we can hasten the day. Now, we might not know when the day is, but we can hasten the day. We can make the day happen faster. I believe this is what it means, okay? And we'll get into this later, but I believe this is what the Lord is saying. There is a generation that will hasten the day of the Lord because they will invite God to be in their midst as king. I believe that as we begin to proclaim this prayer, thy kingdom come, every one of us individually, we become a corporate mass, a one big prayer, each one of us individually really meaning it in our hearts, genuinely saying, Lord, your kingdom come in my life. Okay, and we start to live that, then all of a sudden we become a community that starts to live that, and our community becomes another community and becomes a broader community. What if millions of communities like ours, all over America, all over Europe, all over Africa, all over Asia, all over everywhere in the earth, began to cry out, thy kingdom come? What if the Lord is simply waiting for the invitation? Didn't he say, this kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached as a sign in all the nations, and then the end will come? Isn't this what it means? When we begin to invite God, when we as the humanity, as people of God on earth, begin to cry out, come Lord Jesus, come, all of us together, the Lord says, okay. Now, I might be a little off in my theology here, and I'm still thinking through this, but I think there's a tipping point. I think that there are like millions and millions and millions. When we reach a certain number of millions, we tip the scale. We tip the scale. When we reach that number of millions of people who invite the Lord to come back, I believe we tip the scale. And the Lord says, ah, now the time has come. We can hasten the day of the Lord by preparing our hearts and beginning to proclaim the kingdom of God. And this is where we're going, my friends. Thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom come. Are you excited? Well, the sermon's done. You should be excited. Would you bow your heads for a moment? Right now, I just want everybody to be quiet, be still, listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit inside of your heart. There may be some people here today who got a little scared when I talked about heaven and hell. Maybe you look at your own life and you say, wait a second, I don't know if I'm in the right camp or not. If I was to stand before God right now and he was to judge me right now, I don't know if he'd allow me in heaven. I want you to know that today is the day of salvation. God wants to reach into your heart. He wants to take out the heart of stone and he wants to give you a heart of flesh. God wants to birth inside of you a new and a living hope. God wants to make you part of his family. He's inviting you to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I want you to know, this is no small thing. The Bible says that salvation comes through repentance and believing. Repentance means this: recognizing our sin, asking God to forgive us, and determining in our hearts that we will obey him and turn our back on our former way of life. That's what repentance means. You need to understand that it's not the quality of your repentance, the amount of repentance, the number of tears, the snot, and all that that's going to get you saved. It's the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you that will save you from your sins. But you can't be saved unless you repent. My friends, we have to recognize our sinfulness. Otherwise, God cannot reach our hearts. But in the recognition of our sinfulness, we cry out to him and we say, Hosanna, save me, Lord. Be my Savior. And God will reach to your heart and he will save you. And you will be eternally saved. I want to offer an invitation right now. If there's anybody here in this house today who wants to make Jesus the Lord of their lives, would you just show me your hand? Just raise your hand right there where you are. And I'm going to pray with you right now. Anybody at all who wants to ask Jesus to be Lord of their lives? Anybody who wants to say, I repent for my sin, God save me. Don't be shy. This is the most important decision of your life. Eternity hangs in the balance right now. And the love of God is extended to you in Christ Jesus. God loves you. God loves you. And He will forgive you and cleanse you from every single sin. Would you accept Him? Just go ahead and raise your hand. Thank you. I see that hand back there. I see that hand too. Anybody else? Anybody else? Those two young men who raised their hands. I just want you to know that God looks at your heart right now. And I want you to know that the Father is well pleased with you. He's looking at you and He's recognizing your heart that wants to be changed. You want to come to Him, and He is saying, I accept you. Jesus told a story about the prodigal son who had gone his own way his whole life and ended up in the pig pen. When he came to and recognized that he needed to go home. Thank you, I see those hands. When he recognized that he needed to go home, he got up and started making his way. Thank you, I see that hand. Making his way back home, and the Father met him. I see that hand. There are hands popping up all over the place today. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. The Father met him. The Father came running to meet him. He said, I've been waiting all this time. I've been looking and watching for you for the day that you would turn your heart towards home. I want you to know that today the Lord looks at you, those of you who've raised your hands, and He says, you've turned your heart towards home, and I see that, and I'm coming running to you. God is running to you. I want you to pray a prayer with me, a simple prayer. It's a prayer of confession, and it's a prayer of invitation for Jesus to come into your heart. Those of you who raised your hand, I want you to say this prayer loud and proud. And everybody else, we're going to pray it all together as well. Church, could you do that? Let's pray together. Pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, I am a sinner, and I have fallen from you. Please forgive me for my sin. I cannot make myself better. Would you come into my heart? Would you breathe new life into me through Jesus Christ, your Son? Would you wash me from my sin? Would you cleanse me from the guilt? Would you save my soul from hell? I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. From this day forward, I will follow you in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Church, would you rejoice with me for those who gave their hearts to Christ this morning? Some of you, I saw you raise your hand. Some of you have raised your hands before. You've asked the Lord into your heart before, and maybe for some reason you felt like you'd fallen away from God. Let me just make this clear. I want you to know that salvation is a gift from God to you. It's a gift of grace. God gives it. You cannot earn it. And when God gives it, He never takes it away. Do you hear me? He never takes it away. Once you put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to know that your salvation is secure. Now, that doesn't mean that you can live any old way you please. Faith in Christ requires a change in the heart, but the Lord Himself will begin to effect that change inside of you. If you are obedient to Him, you will walk in the fullness of what God has for you. But I want you to know this. You don't have to make that prayer again. You don't have to offer that prayer again. If you meant it in your heart, if you determined in your heart that Jesus is Lord, I want you to know from this day forward, your eternity is secure in Christ, and God will keep it. He will keep you in the palm of His hand, and He'll never, never let you go. Now that is something worth getting excited about. Today, I know that it's now 12:45, and I have an elders meeting at 1:00, so I don't have time to continue with what I really want to do here today. I want to give you opportunity to respond to the sermon, but we really have kind of done that here. Some of you need to know that today is a day of new beginning for you in terms of your prayer life. And I want to give you the opportunity to make that commitment to the Lord right now. Remember, church, I believe that the word of the Lord for us is this, that if we do not pray, that our identity will dissolve. I believe that we as a church will not be here 10 years from now or 20 years from now. We won't be here. And I don't want that to happen. I'd like to be here for the rest of my days on earth. I would like to serve the Lord in this house, and I would like to see this house expand. I would like to see the people in this place grow. And I would like us to have an identity. And when the Lord returns, I'd like him to be able to say, Living Hope Family Church, where are you? Oh, there you are. That's it, guys. Would you stand up? Thank you. I'd like us to have an identity in the Lord. But it's not going to happen unless we hear the word of the Lord and obey. We need to pray as a church. So first things first, you need to go and make yourself a closet. Okay? You hear me, Jeff? Go make yourself a closet. Okay? Get yourself alone with God and begin to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, pray Matthew chapter 6. Get serious with God. We'll be talking some more about it next week. For just a moment, we're just going to take one moment in silence. I want you to make a commitment to the Lord about what you're going to do personally. Would you do that? Father, hear our prayers this morning. Empower us by your Holy Spirit to shut out the distractions of this world and of our lives, even if they're good, to close the door, Lord, and to draw closer to you. Help us to find you in the secret place, Lord. Help us to recognize and hear your voice and obey. In Jesus' name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.